In this episode, Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda highlight the dangers of misunderstanding common grace. These include subscribing to dualism, playing destructive power games in business, having an overly optimistic view of what Christians are capable of, or falling into an us versus them mentality. Instead of competition, common grace empowers collaboration for the sake of a flourishing society.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Hello and welcome to episode 24 of the Monday Christian Podcast, where we will be wrapping up our mini-series on the gift of God's common grace. Paul, we talked about the importance of Christians in business understanding common grace and its implications. What are some of the dangers of failing to do so?
We touched on a couple of these in the previous episode, but diving deep into this question, and I'm going to start off by using a quote from Keller's book on work, Every Good Endeavor. Dualism is a term used to describe a separating wall between the sacred and the secular. It is a direct result of a thin view of sin, common grace, and God's providential purposes. Dualism leads some to think that if their work is to please Christ, it must be done overtly in His name. This kind of dualism comes both from a failure to see the panoramic scope of common grace and the subtle depths of human sin. People with this view cannot see that work done by non-Christians always contains some degree of God's common grace, as well as the distortions of sin. And they cannot see that work done by Christians, even if it overtly names the name of Jesus, it is also significantly distorted by sin. So in other words, without a proper understanding of common grace, we as Christians can have an overly optimistic view of what we are capable of in the world and a pessimistic view of everyone else. And it will inevitably create a form of exclusivism or at least an us versus their mentality. So this faulty thinking will lead us to think that only Christians can do good things in the world. And they do this best when they put the Jesus label on things explicitly. As Jessica Kim from Praxis did in her first business, which was a cookie business, she put John 3:16 on the wrapper of every brownie and cookie she sold. It also means that we cannot see the log in our own eyes because we don't understand the implications of total depravity in our own deeds and elevate our deeds above everyone else's. And finally, it means that we will look down on the deeds of non-Christians as inferior, just because they're non-Christian. We're not able to assess the deed for its own sake and believe that a Christian would always be able to do it better. And there's an interesting example of how it ends up being an us versus them mentality. And I was in a Ziwani session a couple of months ago where during a discussion on Ziwani's role in Africa, a suggestion was made to create stronger ties between Christians in the same way the Jews or the Muslims do in business. By directly supporting each other in business, we're able to keep the money circulating in the Christian network. Now, this is something that I was very much in favor of for a long time. That is until I ran into the ideas of common grace and the examples of the earliest Christians. Keller often talks about how the early Christians grew in popularity, and it was precisely because they were willing to look after the sick and poor of other groups. Every group knew and was willing to look after the sick and poor of their group, but it was only the Christians who were willing to do that for other groups. The Christian way is never to become inward-looking, but to be outward-looking. It must not favor the insiders. It must care for the outsiders. And it must not just love friends, it must love enemies. This is the way that Christ showed and laid down his life for us. So Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, there is obviously wisdom in partnering with like-minded individuals, and like-mindedness starts with allegiance to our King. But at the same time, we serve a King who loved the outsiders and who died for his enemies. And to create an insular network of Christian businessmen or women is to use a worldly principle to do business in God's kingdom. It does not stand up to scrutiny. We are not called to create another tribe. We are called to be a blessing to others and enabled to do so precisely because we are able to recognize that we have received gifts from our Heavenly Father and not earned them. This is the mistake that the Israelites made. They used their gift to create a system of superiority. And we are vulnerable to making the same mistake when we misunderstand common grace.
I think that's so helpful, Paul. In fact, I've heard it said that the church is the only organization that exists for its non-members. And so we must be outward looking. We should be engaging. Now, when this idea of God's unmerited goodness really starts to sink in, it really is quite humbling, isn't it?
100% yes. Understanding common grace has the side effect of humbling us. If everything is a gift and it is freely given as God chooses to Christians and non-Christians, it can only humble us. Now, referencing an idea from the previous theme of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, how much of our success can we take credit for if everything is a gift? It stops comparison dead in its tracks because God has gifted everyone different gifts and different portions of his gifting. To look at the situation otherwise, therefore to look down on someone, is akin to looking down on someone because they're from a different race. Everyone has their own journey to walk, and the final destination is the return of Jesus in the new creation. This means that our end goal is the journey as we become more like Christ. We succeed when obedience is our main metric for success rather than any specific outcome. Instead of looking back at someone who may be further behind and becoming proud that we are ahead, we look behind to encourage and to help them move forward in their journey. Instead of coasting on the fact that we are ahead of everyone else around us, we need to press forward to Jesus and encourage others to do the same. The right use of our gifts is for love of God and love of neighbor. And any amplification of a gift is to equip us to love God and our labor and our neighbor more. To kind of put this into perspective again from Kayla, there's a great little story he shares. There's special grace and there's common grace. Some of us, because of God's common grace, have had great families. We received a lot of love growing up, and now we have a fair amount of self-control and are relatively well-adjusted. So when we become Christians, we come in, say, at about a 3 on a character scale from 0 to 10. After 5 years of growing in Christ, we've improved to a 3.5. Now here's this family, and they've had a very rough go of it. Both the husband and the wife come from terrible families themselves. Then they give their lives to Christ, and they come into the Christian faith at the common grace level at about 0. They're wrecks. And after 5 years in the faith, they're now at 1.5. They have made some significant changes, even more so than us. But when you look at them and say, I'm twice as loving as they are and have twice the self-control, what you're forgetting is that they have their load and you have yours.
That's so good. And as we said, so humbling, because we've tend to attribute a lot of our achievements to ourselves and our hard work. And it goes back to the conversation on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and this idea that I'm a self-made man or she's a self-made woman. There really is no such thing, especially as you consider what Keller's bringing out here. And just when you factor in how much God has done, which had nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
And it really is humbling, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, Paul, we're talking to Monday Christians here. Let's finish off with some really practical business applications of common grace.
I think an interesting one is this idea of zero-sum games. So business is often portrayed as a zero-sum game, a survival of the fittest. I win, you lose, you win, I lose. But if we embrace the idea of common grace, we realize that God has given all of its stakeholders gifts to be able to bless the world and enable flourishing. This means that our predisposition as Christians who understand common grace is to collaborate instead of competing, build up and not destroy. Now, let me elaborate on an example from the field that I'm involved in, venture funding. Venture-backed winner-takes-all pricing models are just absolutely horrific. The strategy of many well-funded startups is to adopt a pricing strategy that is unaffordable at the start in order to take the oxygen out of the room for smaller competitors that cannot afford to match this lower pricing. These smaller competitors can't because they don't have the funds to afford losses for extended periods of time. After the majority of the competitors are driven out of the market, the startup then achieves pricing power because, well, they have a monopoly and there's no real competitors left. So this is an example that Uber tried to follow. And though the Uber story is still playing out, this strategy has driven much of Uber's success to date, but it is currently struggling to get to profitability and is still being propped up by external capital. Now, at the core of this issue is a misuse and misunderstanding of power. And everything is a power play, but what you end up doing with this power matters. So Andy Crouch has written a very helpful book on power. And I'd like to share some quotes from the book that helps us to understand how power is supposed to be used. And you'll see the connection back to common grace just now. On the very first page of the Bible, then, power, flourishing, and image bearing are connected. Power is for flourishing, teeming, fruitful, multiplying abundance. Power creates and shapes an environment where creatures can flourish, making room for the variety, diversity, and unpredictability of coral reefs and tropical forests, but also the surprising biological richness of high deserts and ocean depths. And image bearing is for power, for it is the Creator's desire to fill the earth with representatives who will have the same kind of delighted dominion over the teeming creatures as their maker. Which means image bearing is for flourishing. The image bearers do not exist for their own flourishing alone, but to bring the whole creation to its fulfillment. Power at its worst is the unmaker of humanity, breeding inhumanity in the hearts of those who wield power, denying and denouncing the humanity of those who suffer under power. Power is nothing worse than nothing without love. And over in the Gospels, Jesus interrupts his agenda for those who have nothing to offer him but need everything from him. When startups led by Christians who lead prayer groups in their business adopt the same monopolistic winner-takes-all strategies, they're playing the same power games as the rest of the world.
In that particular example then, Paul, we've got business leaders listening to this and they're thinking, yeah, but that's how it's done. That's how we win business. That's how we make money. That's how we pay our staff. And paying our staff is a form of common grace because they can feed their kids and so on. So what exactly is it that you want us to do?
The first question is, are we probing, and similar to how I answered the question around bribes, is are we probing first and foremost what God wants us to be obedient to, or have we made up our minds of what the conclusion is and therefore aiming for that? And so if we return to the Uber story, I think we should consider if there's a better model. What if the alternative was to understand the problem so that the stakeholders in the existing system could work better together? What if the local government, transport regulatory bodies, and taxi drivers needed a better system to cooperate in for the benefit of passengers to get a better transport experience? What if driver sustainability and flourishing was at the forefront of Uber's strategy? What if sustainability of passengers' transport for the industry was a key goal for Uber? So again, it's a perspective issue, and this goes back to our first mini theme. Like, what is your perspective on the matter, and common grace is a key part of it. Even if there are bad actors, believing in common grace and redemption means that we play out business strategies that allow others to do good and to want to do good. An us versus them strategy wants to crush the evil actors, but we forget that Satan is the true source of evil and the rest of us are sinful. Everyone has the potential for change, and as people who acknowledge their sinfulness and their need for Christ, we should be the first to extend it to others. Let me give you another example from within the workplace. What does it mean for us as leaders to create a Christ-honoring place of work for our employees? Now, I think I referenced prayer groups glibly in a previous example, but this is often a first outworking of a Christian business owner's conviction for representing Christ in the workplace. Used well, it is a place of humility, repentance, and a place where Christians can strengthen each other. It will be a place that looks outward to see how they can serve the business and the other employees around them. It will be open to all Christians, and a place where titles have no influence. Used poorly, it just becomes another room where power is wielded secretly without the proper accountability structures normally available in business. Rankings will matter, but perhaps not by titles, but by how respectable you are as a Christian or how close you are to the boss. It will be insular and only allow certain Christians into the room, or others will be too afraid to enter into the space because of unhealthy and unspoken power dynamics.
Great examples, Paul. But I wonder, before we finish, if you could share some examples from your own business experience.
Yeah, and I think I'm going to go back to Pixar and the lending industry, and you heard some of my views of Capitec and its lending practices. And it's so easy to paint a picture in my head of us versus them. Those are the evil lenders out there and we're going to do it well. But the reality is, if you take a step back, there's a lot of good happening in the space, right? So let me acknowledge them just to show everyone that I'm being genuine about it. Loan sharks are horrific. I mean, they will break your leg, right? And they'll charge you exorbitant amounts of interest and fees. In the context of that, formalizing the lending practices in this country has been actually good for many people. The technology required to bring down the costs of lending is a great achievement. Improved credit risk assessments to make sure the right people are borrowing and not bringing in unnecessary bad actors into the space so that it actually creates high interest for everyone. That's a really good thing. From my perspective, the things that can be really improved are things like, well, shouldn't we be a sounding board for people's borrowing behavior? Like, why is it like a drive-thru? You go through it, you order your loan, and you're out within 5 minutes. That is not a good situation for South Africa to be in. Why is it much harder in this country to open up a unit trust than it is to take out debt? And so there's a lot of work still to be done. But the key point I'm trying to make is I've moved on from a demonizing perspective on the lenders out there to rather say, well, these are challenges that we're all facing. Let's demonstrate how it could be done better and allow them to row with us in the same direction.
Well, Paul, it's a fascinating topic and we could go on all day, but I'm guessing our listeners can't. So give us your concluding thoughts.
So in Psalm 145:8-9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. It is out of the essence of his character that all of creation has the opportunity to live and pursue flourishing. His patience and mercy has allowed sinful people to build their lives, their culture, and their societies to defy the source of all that is good. As we pursue our mission to be salt and light in a broken world, we must not forget that we serve a God who has already shown us the way in which he wants us to wage war against the forces of darkness. We lose the plot as soon as we take up the same weapons as the world, and we glorify God when we follow the strategies personified in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of humanity is blessed by common grace, by virtue of being made in the image of God. Everything good is a gift from God, and it's a gift first and foremost for the benefit of others. But gifts can be used selfishly at the expense of others, and this is true of both Christians and non-Christians. In essence, common grace has been given to all of humanity for the common good. And as we close, I'd like to return to one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper.
A great place to end indeed. Thank you, Paul, for another great addition to the Monday Christian series. I look forward to the next one.
Great. Thank you, Sips.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.